all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. And it's a big one. It's a big one. Jesus is the ally of his enemies. He's the defender of the guilty. He's the justifier of the inexcusable. He is the friend of sinners. And he says, welcome. He says, welcome to all this morning. Good dads, bad dads. He does. There's an unfortunate kind of trend in churches that on Mother's Day, we talk about how wonderful mothers are, and mothers are wonderful. And then on Father's Day, we kind of beat up dads and tell them to step up and man up, and you know, they should. But we give gospel on Sunday morning, and it is the grace of God, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, to turn. So if you are the greatest dad in the world, welcome this morning. If you have just not done a good job, if you have just fallen short this morning, Jesus is here. Jesus is inviting you in, and it's the grace of God that transforms your life. And so, wonderful dads, so happy you're here. Dads who need a little work, so happy you're here this morning. Okay, so we are in Psalm 123. Last week we looked at, or 2 weeks ago we started in the Psalms 123, or 120 to 134. These are the Psalms of Ascent in the Scriptures. There's 150 Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, and they're broken up into five different books. This is one of those books, and it's embodies, it gives language to the people of God as they're going to God. Okay, we are going to God. That's our goal in life, is to see God and be with Him. He will be their God. They will be His people. No more crying, mourning, shame. All that stuff is gone, and we are with God. It's wonderful. Big feast, fatty meats, good wine. I mean, that's what's happening. That's where we're going. But it's not microwave. It's not quick. Okay? It is a journey, and that's what these Psalms are for. And if you followed, if you've been here for Psalm 120 and Psalm 121 and Psalm 122, you've seen that it's not a straight path, okay? It's like, what's this street right here? Ninth. This part of Ninth is more what the Christian life is like. It's not really a road, but it's there, and you're supposed to drive on it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Go home this way on your way home today if you want to experience Christianity, okay? And but we should know this by now, okay? Psalm 120 starts in distress. It ends in war. Psalm 121 starts with this desperate look to the hills for help. Praise God, help is found not in the hills, but in the Lord, the maker of the hills. Psalm 122 is a prayer for peace. And you're not praying for peace if everything is going well, right? Psalm 123 finds the journeyman yet again in trouble. Let's read it again. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have had more than enough contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. So what's the trouble this time? It's different from the rest of the psalm. It's different trouble. It's not the lies and the seed of Psalm 120. It's not the sun, moon, wind, and rain of Psalm 122. It's not the shaking of the internal, external life of Psalm 122. The issue here is contempt from those who hold themselves above this guy. It's scorn from people who think themselves above, from the proud and the haughty. They're looking down on this person. We don't know who it is in this psalm. They don't like him, right? Making fun of them, sarcastically talking about them, and he's had enough of it here. He's had enough of the scorn, enough of these kind of looks down the nose. You know what I'm talking about? You talk to someone and they're just like, They usually have a longer beard and they stroke it as they look at you, and you haven't? Okay. There's not a ton of historical context for Psalm 123 available to us, but apparently this man's life, his journey up to Jerusalem to go to the city of God, is not seen as something that's endearing, and it's not seen as something that's popular by these people. Okay, they just don't like it. Paul calls these people the wise, the scribe, the debater of the age. They look down on the psalmist, right down their nose. We're better than you. And we know it, right? If you've seen Dodgeball before I got saved, he said the title of this gym is Globo Gym, we're better than you, and we know it, right? This is who's talking here. So what I want to say today, and you know, if you follow Jesus, you know this, we should expect this, okay? We should expect contempt and scorn from the haughty and the proud, and ask God desperately that we would not become the haughty and the proud. So even though we can't point to the exact context in this, it doesn't really matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ, those who say that they love it, we will always be opposed. It doesn't matter what culture or time period, this will be opposed. So don't hear what I didn't say. Morality usually will not be opposed. People will applaud that. Good ethics will not usually be opposed. People will applaud that. Good behavior will usually not be opposed. People will applaud that. Those things, I think, maybe 50 more years will continue to be celebrated and applauded. I think a time's coming where it's just going to be totally upside down. Wickedness is applauded more than you know, good behavior. But right now, it's still good, okay? If someone sees you help someone, you still get a gold star in today, okay? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. But when these things are happening, when there is ethics and morality and behavior, and it's coming from the fruit of a people who believe and confess that Jesus is God, who took on flesh, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who rose from the dead, for the eternal life of all who believe, and only those who believe, that will be opposed. It just will. It will be hated. It will be, Psalm 123 tells us, the scorn and the contempt of the proud. It's just how it is, okay? And we got to watch this on television this week. There was a popular senator, like really outspoken, really popular guy. And before I say what I'm about to say, I believe, and you should too, that right and left or middle in the political spectrum are believers who are fiery and passionate and love Jesus, okay? And if you think that Jesus is beholden to the Republican Party, or Jesus is beholden to the Liberal Party or whatever, you're wrong, okay? Jesus is not taking his cues from any political entity, okay? He's God, okay? Okay. Anyway, so what I'm about to say, it's not meant to be a political thing. The senator reads a quote that this Christian had written. A Christian had written a Christian perspective in a Christian magazine through a Christian college. Okay? And to summarize, the man's quote was this: all men are sinners and condemned, and believing in Jesus is the only way to have that condemnation removed. That's the sum of the quote. Basic Sunday school Christian thought. For 2,000 years, Christians have thought this, have taught this, have believed in this, have been saved by this. Okay, this is and so from behind the desk, the senator sat behind, this man, Christian, wrote for a Christian college and a Christian magazine, was bullied and mocked, and the reason is because he believed what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. So it wasn't an issue, even, you know, I think there needs to be talk and stuff. It wasn't an issue of what marriage is. They weren't trying to define sexuality. They weren't talking about criminal justice. They weren't talking about war and peace. It was something totally different, and it was met with a tantrum from a guy that I kind of have a little bit of respect for. I mean, I kind of think this guy is principled, and it was met with a tantrum. It was bullying. It was so wrong on so many levels. And first, it's wrong on a theological and eternal level. Man is condemned unless he believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. We believe that. Second, it was wrong as an American, just on an American level, it was wrong. America is not a Christian nation. There's no such thing as a nation that's Christian, okay? There are Christians in nations. We call them the church, and they can influence nations, but there's no such thing as a Christian nation. America is built on freedom of religion, okay? Meaning, if I believe in the flying spaghetti monster, and you believe in Buddha, and you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, in America, you're able to work, you're able to own land, you're able to serve in government, okay? That's how America was set up and designed, and it's worked pretty well. And we pray that it keeps working Well, we'll pray for the salvation of the Flying Spaghetti Monster believers and the Buddha believers, but we're not going to say you can't serve in government, you can't own. We're not going to say that. It's unchristian and it's un-American. So to see a guy who, and I'll get to the scripture in a second, I'm just going to set the stage for it. To see a man who whose platform has been tolerance, 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 until he's blue in the face, be so confused about one, basic Christian belief, and two, basic U.S. government, was troubling and made me sad. Okay? It was just, this guy was just being bullied for doing what he's, I mean. So, it made me sad for America, it made me sad for this, for both people involved, but it also gave me a great platform for the psalm and its implications today. The Christian will, until new heaven and new earth, be held in contempt by the world. It was true when this psalm was written, it's true in the New Testament passage we'll look at today, and it's true today. Okay? That's the thesis statement. So go to 1 Peter 4:12. Peter, in 1 Peter, is, and we sang through 1 Peter this morning. The first two songs we sang were 1 Peter in song. Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered all over Asia Minor. Three times in 1 Peter, Peter's going to refer to the people of God. He's going to refer to the church as exiles. He's going to refer to them as sojourners. He's going to refer to them as refugees in the world. He's echoing what Paul tells us in Philippians when he says, church, your citizenship is in heaven. The home of the Christian is not America, okay? My eternal dwelling is not 507 North 11th. Neither is yours. Your current dwelling isn't 507 North 11th either, except for Sierra. You live there. And so it's my fear, okay, if we treat America, if we treat Tonkawa, if we treat it like it's already the New Jerusalem, we'll have a rougher go of things than we should. And we will be a poorer witness of Christ in the world than we should. And so I just want to say, I think it's much more helpful to the world, much more helpful to you following Jesus, to view your current home as Babylon that needs saved, rather than Jerusalem where everyone is already saved. Okay? We are in a mission field in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. It needs the good news of Jesus Christ. It needs repentance and faith and baptism and brought into the church and new life. It needs that. And if we think it's already okay, we won't do that. See what I'm saying? So here's Peter in this context. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We will be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, which is a scary couple words there. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So much. 1 Peter is an incredible book. We're in the Psalms. 1 Peter speaks to it. Now I have to confess before we get rolling here, I'm a little leery of preaching persecution passages, not because I don't believe in it, not because I don't feel strongly about it, but because if you were to poll America, they would say that American Christians, we kind of have a complex of victimhood. Okay, we love to play the victim and act like the man's always out to get us. If we already think, feel, and act like our lot in life is so terrible and the man is out to get us, so we respond in ways that are not seen in 1 Peter. We respond in ways that are not seen in Psalm 123. Okay, we want to respond how the Bible teaches us to respond. Okay, so if we look for persecution under every rock and we blame every small inconvenience in our lives on some agenda, don't wonder why we can't get an ear with unbelievers. Okay? There is a way to handle actual, real, deeply felt persecution. There's a scriptural model for dealing with it, for dealing with contempt and scorn that one, glorifies God, which is what we want to do, and two, reaches the lost. Okay? And if I told you that was in the Bible, would you want it? Yeah. We want to glorify God. We want to reach the lost. And the Bible tells us how to do it. Peter shows us here. First thing, we don't act like it doesn't exist. Okay, so I'm not saying that. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says, don't be surprised when it comes. Okay? I don't think it's here. There are instances it's here, there. But when it comes, church, we can't be surprised about it. What's the fiery trial? Most likely, if you read through the rest of 1 Peter, it's beatings. It is suffering. It is reviling. It is slander. It is maligning. That's all 1 Peter talks about, this fiery trial that's come on the church. And so when this happens, when these things that Peter lists in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, when these happen, Peter says, post online about the agenda. No? When this happens, Peter says, rally to take our country back. No. They're living in exile in 1 Peter 4. When this happens, Peter says, think it not strange. When this happens, Peter says, guys, don't be surprised. He's writing to them. That's the one. The first two are our knee-jerk reaction, and I have them, okay? I think you have them. Not you more holy people, you don't have them. But I have them, okay? So I don't need to tell you that this idea just rages against our flesh. When we're insulted and persecuted and here beaten and insulted and maligned, our knee-jerk reaction is our flesh to rise up, okay? It rages against our entitlement mentality that things should always go well for us, okay? So what Peter's writing here is not an automatic response. And so you have grace this morning. I don't think it's going to be your automatic response to treat people this way. And the reason, this is why God put it in our Bibles, okay? If it was automatic for us, if it just happened, he wouldn't have to put it in the scripture. But since it's not automatic and we need help with it and we need reminded, the Lord has put it in the Bible. And we'll look at it today. He knows us. He reminds us all the time in the New Testament. 1 Peter, he writes again, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So church, think it not strange when it comes to you, is what Peter is saying. When you're insulted, when you're beaten, when you suffer, when you're reviled, when you're slandered, when you're maligned, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Don't think, oh, how did we not see this coming? You didn't see it coming because you didn't read your Bible. Or someone told you that following Jesus is daisies and donuts. Someone told you following Jesus is the Kansas I-35 and not ninth here. I hate paying tolls, but I like driving in Kansas. It's... So either you didn't read your Bible or someone lied to you. I'm here to tell you the truth this morning. So that's the groundwork for the rest of the sermon. Persecution exists, okay? It's real. It's kind of here. No, I mean, compared to the rest of the world, it's not. But there's not a war on Christmas. Starbucks isn't out to kill you. They just have to charge you a lot for mediocre coffee. So if you think that is persecution, okay? And I was complaining to the Lord this week. And he says, Josh, there's a nursery downstairs. Casey will get you a pacifier. We'll turn down the lights. Rod Marler works down there too sometimes. He'll sing you a lullaby. Josh, if you think this is hard, there's a nursery. There's a scriptural, God-exalting, loss-saving way to respond to revilement, and the rest of Peter and the psalm will show us a better way. So, the first response, don't be surprised. We've already looked at this. Why does the Lord tell us this? Well, what's the Boy Scout motto? Our cookies are not as good as the Girl Scouts. Right? No. The Boy Scout motto is what? Be prepared. Okay, this is why God is telling us. You need to be prepared. So God's nice. He's telling us to us why. Well, you learn this in middle school football. Okay, how many of you played football in middle school? No? No? Okay. Well, in middle school football, sixth grade Josh is 5 foot, 12 pounds, soaking wet. The eighth graders are over here shaving. And in the providence of God, we're going to scrimmage each other. Okay? So first day of football, you know, my knees are knocking. Some kids were tougher. And I'm freaking out, and I just get blindsided by this eighth grader with a full beard. And he hits me so hard, my equilibrium's gone the rest of the day. Like, I don't know what class I'm in. I don't know what's going on. And so the next day, I'm thinking, I'm going to be prepared today, okay? So next time Jake West comes at me, I'm there. I'm able to face it. I'm able to take the hit. I still get clobbered, but I was prepared for it, and it didn't hurt me as bad. I was able to go to class that day and have a good time. Well, the next day it happens, I get hit again. The next day it happens, I get hit again. You know what happens after you keep getting hit every single day, but you're prepared for it? You find out it's just part of the game. Why is everyone hitting me? Because it's football. Why is there persecution? Because you're a Christian. Okay, it's just part of the game. And so if Peter's writing saying, think it not strange, he's telling you, you can't play the game if you're always surprised at getting hit. There's a way to be the church in a culture that does not like God. And if we are surprised at this all the time, we won't be able to be salt and light in the world. So he's telling us this. Don't be prepared. I mean, be prepared. Be prepared. Don't think it's strange when the hits come. Okay? Second thing he tells us, 1 Peter 4:19, the second response is to trust the Lord. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, there's that sentence again, will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So the word entrust here is the same word that Jesus used up on the cross. When he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that commit there, that entrust here, it's the same word. We are ready now, okay? Doubt still creeps in, and in that moment we have to trust God. Here comes this eighth grader at me. I still have to trust God. These pads are going to take care of me, okay? That this is how God will take care of his people. Guys, 10,000 churches in America will close this year. 10,000. That's one denomination. That's not all denominations. One denomination will close 10,000 churches this year. And so, not from persecution, but from apathy. Okay? And so we don't look at those kind of statistics and go, oh no, we're next. We entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Say, God, we're going to pray. We're going to search your word. We're going to worship you. And whatever happens, happens. But we're going to trust you in that. We're not going to wring our hands and worry. Next thing, we will not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let me read Piper's commentary on this. Oh, how the human ego hates to be shamed. Little embarrassments are horrible. Big public shame is almost unbearable. And yet Christianity is founded on a shamed Christ. 1 Peter 2:4, Peter describes the Christian life as coming to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So we come to a rejected Christ. Okay? One who was thrown out, one who was despised, one who was beaten, hated, spit on, mocked, and nailed to a pole like a piece of meat. This is our Savior. So what does Jesus do in this? Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that is set before him, Jesus endures the cross and despised shame. I love Piper here. He says, shame soaked Jesus like icy sheets of rain. And Jesus looked to the joy over the horizon, and he entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator. This is what Peter is calling us to be in our day. Radically unashamed of Jesus Christ. If they shamed him, they will shame us, and we look to the joy set before us. Guys, we talked about it a little bit. Our future is incredibly bright. Okay, come hell or high water, the church is going to last. Every generation, every century, some philosopher comes along and says God is dead and God outlives him. Amen. This is what Peter is calling us to do. Unashamed of ridicule, of sarcasm, of mockery, of snubbing, of abandonment and suffering. This is what the church will do. Next thing is rejoice. And Peter just doesn't tell us this. Jesus just doesn't tell us this. James just doesn't tell us this. Paul just doesn't tell us this. Luke doesn't just tell us this. They all do. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings. Jesus, Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. As they persecuted the prophets before you, so they will persecute you. in Luke tells us in Acts, when they left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor and shame on account of him. So, guys, Christianity is so backwards, so upside down, it makes no sense. Paul tells us, Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And if Joe was sitting here, he would finish the rest of the sermon. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. James tells us, James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's no biblical warrant for public complaint concerning our revilement. But there is plenty of biblical warrant for prayer and worship and rejoicing concerning our revilement. That's what Psalm 123 is. This guy is going through it, and he's not shouting at the world here. He's shouting at God. God can take it, okay? And this is tame comparably to a lot of the Psalms where he's really going at God. God can take it. And the reason we go to God in our suffering, the reason we go to God in our revilement, in our scorn, and in our contempt, because vengeance is his. And every evil deed, every evil word, you know whose job it is to deal with that? Jesus. He'll come, he'll set all wrong things right. So back to 1 Peter, we entrust our souls to our faithful Creator while doing good. Which is next. If we rejoice in our suffering, we don't complain about it, the next logical step is this: we do some good. Okay? Guys, Christians forever do good. We do good works. We're not saved by them by any means, but no organized entity on planet Earth does more humanitarian aid or philanthropy than the church. You can check the stats on that. Turn on the television at the next major disaster. Who's riding in? The Mennonites, the Methodists, the Baptists. Going in full force. No one donates more money to charity than Christians. No one does more work in the world than Christians, which is hilarious because you guys are all hypocrites. You sit in your church and don't do anything. I'm like, dude, look at it. Bill Gates doesn't do what we do. Mark Zuckerberg doesn't do what we do. Leonardo DiCaprio doesn't do what we do. The U.S. government doesn't even do what we do. The church owns the market on good deeds. And we do this in the midst of a culture that hates us, just like Jesus did. So it's not sit on our hind parts and complain, God, everyone's being mean to us. It's in the face of everyone being mean to us that we still do good. This is how behavior's changed as well. If you have a little boy who has not had love, and you get around him, he's usually pretty ornery, usually trying to get on your nerves. You can outlove the orneriness. It's confusing to them at first, like, you should be mad at me right now, you should be hitting me right now, I should be spanked, I should be in time, and I think you should spank, and I think you should put your kids in time out. And when it's done out of love, that's how the behavior changes. My brother Nehemiah, I like him now. If you knew him when he was younger, all of our siblings all liked each other except for this one. And just so annoying. His lot in life was to make our lives terrible. The kid who would do something terrible and then turn around and hide behind mom. And it's Nehemiah. Pastor Derek moves here, and he just loves Nehemiah. He laughs at all his jokes that we hate. Like, just, he says that thing, and we're looking at Pastor Derek like, man, he's stupid, right? And Pastor Derek's laughing at him, hugging him, loving on him, and Nehemiah just changed. He's one of my best friends in the whole world now because someone loved him while we all hated him. Now, mom and dad tried. God bless them. But it took love to change him. This is what we do in the world. This is what our good deeds are doing. So we don't care how you treat us. This is how we're going to treat you. This is how we're going to love you. Guys, that's a testimony that the world can't dismiss. Okay? The last thing we do, according to Peter, verse 16, yet if any one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. So whatever is next, whether it's a senator trying to publicly shame you, terrorists beating down your door, Starbucks cup with an image you don't like, whatever form the fiery trial takes, one more time from Piper, God calls his blood-bought, eternally secure people to not be surprised, to entrust our souls to him, to despise the shame, to rejoice, to overflow with good deeds, and thus show your treasure is not in this world, but our treasure is in an all-glorious God. So the fiery ordeal that's coming on to test you is not strange. It is necessary. It is God's refining judgment so that your faith may renown in praise and glory and honor. Therefore, whatever trials may come, don't be surprised and trust your soul to the faithful Creator. Don't be ashamed. Rejoice in hope. Fill your life with good deeds and show the world that God is glorious and satisfying. So why does it matter? Okay, look at all this stuff. Why does it matter how the church responds to revilement? And how you personally respond to revilement? I don't think this is just a corporate thing. There's individual little barbs that can hurt you. How do you respond to them? If we respond wrongly, if our response to persecution is not being prepared, if it's not trusting in the Lord, if it's not doing good, if it's not rejoicing, or if it's not being ashamed, it's not those things, we won't do the most important thing, which is glorify God. Why are we here? Glory of God, right? If the church is a mirror, God's glory shines on the church and we shine out into the world. That's what we are here for. We are reflectors. We are mirrors to glorify God in the world so that people might see Him and be saved and be satisfied in Him. And the scriptures, they give us instruction how to do that. And it's hard, it rages against our flesh, and it's impossible without the Holy Spirit enabling us to. That's why we gathered and prayed this morning. That's why we take time to pray. God, we can't do this without you. If you guys know me personally, I'm a jerk. If I don't have the Holy Spirit helping me respond, I'm a total jerk. One more way to deal with revilement, and it's back in our psalm, Psalm 123. He says, to you I lift up my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. The psalmist can't handle the contempt anymore. He's pleading for mercy. So what does he do? Verse 1. To you I lift my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So Psalm 121, he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Psalm 123, he just bypasses the hills completely. To you I lift my eyes. Church, we can handle persecution. We will handle persecution. We were built for it. God designed his church to do this. And we are promised this, we will endure to the end, we will make it, we will go to that wedding feast if our eyes are up. If they're looking at him, if we are consumed with beholding God. Even as Stephen was stoned, Stephen's one of the martyrs in the book of Acts, as he's stoned, Acts 7:55, where do we find his eyes? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see, he's looking at God, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So if our eyes are on the Lord, if they are set on him, come constitutionally ignorant senators, come hardship, come actual physical danger, we will be okay. And as we're okay, we want to respond rightly. We want to respond in love, quiet strength, and peace that says we're satisfied with God. Come what may, we're going to be okay. We will abide in the shadow of his wing. In the cleft of the rock, we will abide. We'll be okay. Why do I believe that? Not because you're awesome or I'm awesome. One more psalm, because I don't want y'all leaving here. I don't want to leave here focused on all these things I need to do. all these instructions that, that Peter has left us. I want us to leave here. You'll float out if you're focused on what God has done. Okay? There are imperatives, but here is what God has done. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are the glory, and you, Psalm 3:3, you are the lifter of my head. Now, I'm going to work as hard as I can to keep my head up. I am going to do that. Now, it's all dependent on me keeping my eyes up. But God, you are the lifter of my head. And so I will trust you, God, as the water rises to keep my head up, to keep my eyes set on you. That's why I can stand here and proclaim that we're going to be okay, because God is the very lifter of our head.
Right.
And he won't fail. So his arm isn't long enough or strong enough to lift us up. He will do this. He will do this. And so you can sleep really well tonight. You can float out the door today if you know Jesus, because he is the lifter of your head, your glory, your shield. You, O Lord. So we're going to sing today. We're going to take it from the table. We're going to sing again. Amanda, you can come on up. We're going to sing a song, 500-year-old song. Just a quick show of hands if you know it. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Martin Luther wrote this in the 1500s. And it speaks to this, that God is going to lift our head. God is going to protect us. A Mighty Fortress is our God. So let's stand. I believe it's Psalm or hymn 26. Now it's a 500-year-old song, so the meter is a little difficult, but we'll get it, okay?
Almighty Fortress is our